Amen. Well, turn with me tonight, if you will, to Revelations chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, for a message entitled, What is Life Like in the Present Heaven? We've been in this study on heaven, and last time we talked about what the present heaven itself is like. Now we're going to talk more about what life is like there. Let me say thank you to Jonathan and the praise team again for leading us in worship and music this morning and this evening. I appreciate that very much. Revelation chapter 6, and we'll begin with verse 9, and just read 9 through 11 for our background verses tonight. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for your wonderful word, and I thank you, Lord, for this study. It really is wonderful to consider what your word says about heaven. And Lord, I thank you that we really can be guided by your word and not some of the other works, Lord, that are outside the Bible. And we can understand some things very, very clearly, and other things are very much implied. So I just pray, Lord, that your spirit would work along with your word to help us learn something about what life would be like for those who know Jesus as Lord one day. And Lord, if there's anybody here tonight without Jesus as Lord, I sure pray that they'd be inspired by this study to want to go to heaven rather than hell. Lord, I pray that they would see that there's a drastic difference between heaven and hell, and that the difference between whether we have everlasting life or everlasting punishment has to do with what we do with Jesus. Lord, guide us tonight in these things that we'll study. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time, as I've said, we looked at what is the present heaven itself like. Now we're zeroing in a little bit to look at some of the activities there. What is life like for those there? Now, in chapter 7 of Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven, he lists 21 observations based on this passage, these few verses in Revelation chapter 6. And then he asks a few questions. Now, we're not going to mention all 21 of those, but I am going to mention 7 of the ones that I think are the most interesting of those numerical observations, and then we're going to ask some pertinent questions. Here are those 7 observations, mostly from this text itself. Number 1, when those people died on earth, they relocated to heaven. No doubt about that. This shows direct continuity between our identity then on earth and then in heaven. A second thing, people in heaven will be remembered for their lives on earth. It's very interesting and clear that these people were pointing back to being martyrs and what they had done on earth now that they're in heaven. The fact that they cried out with a loud voice means that they are able to express themselves audibly. And this seems to support what we've already said in our study, that heaven is a real place, and people there have a physical form. A fourth observation, people in the intermediate heaven seem to know what is happening on earth. They even remember that they have been murdered. Now, we are going to dig deeper into this issue in just a moment, and I'm not exactly with Alcorn on that one issue. But I'll be very clear about where I'm coming from, where he's coming from. A fifth observation, those in heaven are distinct individuals. It says each of them were given white robes and able to wear them. And so clearly again suggesting a physical form. A sixth quick observation, God answers their question in verse 11, suggesting communication and ongoing prayer, and even indicating that people in heaven can learn information. We won't know everything in heaven. If we did, we wouldn't have any questions like they did. Only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit know all things. And that won't change when we get to heaven. They will still be the only ones that know all things. And we'll look at some other situations in our study that indicate that we can learn even in heaven. Now, the seventh quick observation is the people in heaven have a strong familial connection with those on earth. They're called fellow servants, and they're brethren. So it seems that they're especially concerned about God's work on earth and their brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, with these observations in mind, let's ask Alcorn's questions and a few more. So seven quick questions tonight. We'll usually be looking at between five and eight questions per time. But let's ask seven questions tonight and try to answer them as biblically as possible. Number one, do heaven's inhabitants remember life on earth? Well, there's a clear answer to that. Yes, you know, these in Revelation 6 clearly remember that they have been martyred and that they are awaiting God's righteous judgment because of it. In Luke 16, verse 25, Jesus explained that those who endured evil things on earth are comforted from them in heaven. In Revelation 14:13, it explains that our righteous deeds on earth will not be forgotten, but will follow us in heaven. Alcorn says, we will not be different people, but the same people, marvelously relocated and transformed. Heaven cleanses us, but it does not revise or extinguish our origins or our history. Undoubtedly, we remember God's works of grace in our individual lives, and we'll be comforted and assured and sustained and empowered by His grace. We'll remember how we lived for Him. Much of the heavenly worship that's done in by humans in heaven, described in the Bible, mostly in Revelation, has the subject of God, the Father and Son, redeeming us. So it's certain that we'll remember our being saved by Him. Indeed, I believe we'll have a fuller understanding of what it means for us to be redeemed in Christ. We'll have fuller understanding of Christ's sacrifice and His resurrection and all that it took to redeem us. And so I believe because of that, our worship and adoration will be much more meaningful because we'll be more informed on what Christ did for us. Imagine somebody perhaps paying for your college tuition and making it free of charge to you. No doubt you'd be grateful just because of that. But if you learned that their doing so meant that they had to have three jobs and live in a low-rent apartment and even skip some meals to make that possible, wouldn't that give you an even higher sense of appreciation for what they did once you learned that bit more information about how that was possible? Surely you would. And we know only a few facts, really, about Christ's sacrifice and what He endured. But I think as we learn in heaven, we're going to appreciate that fuller understanding of what He endured to make salvation a free gift for us. You know, He didn't just declare us forgiven. He paid for our sin. And His paying for our sin was very expensive. It meant Jesus had to step down out of heaven and live like one of us. And then He had to be crushed by God Himself, friend. We can't even imagine that. We can only begin to imagine the physical part of the treatment that the Romans did to him, the lashes on his back and the crucifixion. And we really don't know what that's like. We can only paint the picture in our minds, but we can't even describe what it means for him to absorb God's wrath. Yes, those in heaven will remember life on earth. Number two, do people in heaven see what is happening on earth? This is what a lot of people want to know. Well, while Alcorn is certainly convinced the answer is yes, I mean, there's no doubt where he stands on it. I feel that this is a complex issue with a less certain answer than how Alcorn feels about it. Billy Graham thought the Bible does not clearly answer this question, but it does answer that God is aware of us and watching us, and that should be our ultimate concern. In other words, not so much whether or not our family members or the ones that we know have gone on or are watching us or aware of what's going on earth, but the fact that God is should be our real concern. Now, Alcorn finds an indication in the fact that these martyrs in heaven are aware that God had not yet avenged their blood and done the judgment on the earth. So if they know that, doesn't that mean that they're aware of what's happening on earth in that way? Well, I would say they could know that simply based on what they know in heaven, right? They know God has not stepped down. They know Jesus hadn't gone to earth for the final judgment and resurrection and stuff like that yet. So they don't necessarily have to be looking to earth to know that information. They know God has not done it yet. Now, some point to Hebrews 12:1 as an indication that saints in heaven are watching us. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, Hebrews 12:1 starts with therefore, and so we know it points back to those heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, right? That are all mentioned, and their faith was demonstrated by their actions, what they did because they trusted God and believed in Him. Noah built an ark, for example. Abraham left his old place and stepped out and went where God wanted him to go. So those are the cloud of witnesses that are talked about there. And the fact of them being witnesses could simply mean that they have a testimony for us to learn from, and that is their testimony that was recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. It does not necessarily indicate that those heroes of the faith are watching us from heaven now, but just we're surrounded by people who have a strong testimony, and we need to live in light of that and go on forward in our faith so that we can be like them in some way. Now, there are two other passages in Revelation that may be a stronger indication that those in heaven may know some of God's activity on earth, and certainly that they will know it toward the end times. Revelation 18:20. In that passage, an angel points to the events on earth and says, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you, holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. In Revelation 19:6, after a series of judgments are poured out on the earth, the Bible says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, say, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. But again, we cannot say for certain that the saints in heaven see these things, or if they're informed of these things. In fact, the Revelation 18 passage, the angel seems to be informing them. You know, this is what's happening, so rejoice in heaven because of it. Now, regarding the transfiguration, Luke 9:30 says, and behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Alcorn says, they seemed fully aware of the drama that they had stepped into, of what was currently transpiring on earth, and of God's redemptive plan about to be accomplished. Jesus said in Luke 15:7, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. A few verses later, Jesus says in Luke 15:10, likewise I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And Alcorn is quick to point out, notice it doesn't say the angels, by the angels, but in the presence of the angels, which would seem to indicate that the saints in heaven are the ones doing much rejoicing. Now, I believe there are other passages that say the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. But I believe we can say with confidence that people in heaven are aware of at least some things that are happening on earth, and especially the positive things that have to do with the kingdom of God, such as salvation of souls and God's redemptive plan of history. This information may be revealed by God or the angels instead of being seen directly. When you consider all the biblical evidence, I believe that Billy Graham took a pretty wise approach by saying there's simply not enough information in the Bible for us to know if our loved ones are seeing us on earth. Our concern needs to be that God is indeed watching all. I tend to think that the worshipful activity, the worship of Jesus and activities itself in heaven are consuming and occupying the saints in heaven, at least most of the time. So do you understand where I am on that one? We want to know, are the saints in heaven, our loved ones have gone on and so forth, watching us? We just have to say, hey, biblically, we can't be sure. Maybe some things, we know they're aware of some things on earth, but we can't know for certain whether or not they're seeing things on earth. Is that okay for us not to know and to admit that? Are you okay on that? Amen. Amen. Friend, I want to be biblical even if the Bible doesn't say clearly what the answer to that is. So that's what we've tried to do. Number three, do people in heaven pray for those on earth? Well, we know for certain that Jesus is praying for us to the Father, and the Bible indicates that this is from the aspect of his humanity. One of my favorite verses is 1 Timothy 2:5. For there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the what? Man, Christ Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus. The one who went to the cross and walked out of that grave. The one who ascended to heaven in bodily form. The man, Christ Jesus, is the one interceding for us. There is one with a body in heaven praying and interceding for us, certainly. The saints in heaven are certainly praying for God's justice to be done on earth. That's in this passage that we read in Revelation chapter 6. Alcorn says, if people in heaven are allowed to see at least some of what transpires on earth, then it would seem strange for them not to intercede in prayer. We are never told to pray to the saints, but only to God. Yet the saints may well be praying for us. So that's about the best we can answer that. Number four, can it be heaven if people are aware of anything bad on earth? Some people throw that out philosophical. Well, if they were aware of something bad, how could they be in heaven enjoying things all the time? The saints in heaven are obviously aware that evil and death and martyrdom are not yet ended on the earth. We know they're aware of some things that are bad about the earth right now. Alcorn points out God himself is aware of all evil, and yet this does not take away or diminish his own righteousness, holiness, or joy. Abraham and Lazarus are said to be able to see the rich man in hell, and yet this did not diminish paradise for them. One of the most intriguing verses to me is Revelation 21:4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now, the interesting thing about this verse, Revelation 21:4, is the point in time at which it is. This verse is after the resurrection and at the initiation of the new heaven and new earth. That is the point where there will be no more death. And the intriguing thing is that it seems to be that God is saying he will wipe away the tears from the eyes of those in heaven. But why would they be crying? That's the real question. That's the intriguing thing. Why would somebody in heaven be crying? Why did another pastor say this is right after the great white throne judgment, and they've just seen that part of humanity being consigned to the hell of the lake of fire forever and ever, where the fire is never quenched and smoke rises up forever and ever. And that pastor used it as a motivation for us to share the gospel now while we can, so as many people as possible can be saved. Randy Alcorn must agree. He said, Christ's promise of no more tears or pain comes after the end of the old earth, after the great white throne judgment, after the old order of things has passed away, and there's no more suffering on the earth. Now, obviously, we're going to have joy and happiness and worship in the present heaven immediately when we die. We will be free from sin and sickness immediately. There won't be any more of that for us. But until the last enemy of death is put down, there will still be some things we are waiting. Even those in heaven are still waiting. In our passage, doesn't it say that they are waiting on God to do the act of judgment, to vindicate them, the ones that have been martyred? So we'll be awaiting justice for the martyrs even when we get to heaven. We'll be awaiting the future resurrection and glorification of our bodies, as we've seen. We'll be awaiting Satan's demise. Right now he's prowling around like a lion seeking somebody to devour. And we'll be awaiting Christ's absolute rule forever, his immediate and absolute rule. Once the final judgment is over, we'll be satisfied that God's righteous judgment and his gracious everlasting life to those who have believed, that those things are godly and those things are holy and as they should be. Now, if we just don't want to think that there could be any concerns in heaven, and certainly no tears in heaven, or any thought about the end times, I would just say to you, the only problem with that is the Bible. And friend, we ought to believe what the Bible says. And the Bible does say that the martyrs in heaven cry out, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood?" The Bible does say God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The Bible even says that a point near the end times in Revelation 8:1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for the space of about half an hour. Now, this silence in heaven seems to be out of reverential awe because of the power of the judgment of God about to be unleashed. Just listen to a little bit of the following verses. These are a few verses from Revelation chapter 8. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown to the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed, etc. Do you understand, friend, at this point in history, God has ramped up his judgment to something like we have never seen before in the history of the world, not ever. And I believe out of reverential awe of that, there is silence in heaven for half an hour. They take a break from everything, man, because God is about to do it in a major way. Will there be fear in heaven? This is our fifth question tonight. Will there be fear in heaven? Billy Graham said, fear will not be present in God's eternal kingdom. We won't need locks or doors or bars on the windows or alarm system warning of intruders. Everything that causes fear right now will be eliminated. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:25, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. You know, won't it be phenomenal to never think about safety or theft anymore? Not having to lock your doors, not having to set a security system or even have one, no thought of someone getting your tools, being able to leave equipment unattended even on a job site if we have such of that in heaven. I tell you, that'll be phenomenal. And, you know, we got to think about that more and more all the time as time goes on. It's just incredible to me, you know, how they act like on the news, you know, and from the police, if you didn't lock your vehicle, you did something wrong. You know, we know there's robbers out there. Why didn't you lock your door? Well, you know, if I don't lock my door, that doesn't mean it's okay for somebody to steal what's inside, does it? But we know we have to do those things, right? People break in, man. I came out of Kroger one day, and there was just a little bit of glass where my truck used to be. And when they found it over in Arkansas a few weeks later, it was minus a few options. The tires had been changed. The toolbox was gone. There was a hole where the radio used to be. You better worry about that stuff right now, friend, but there's no fear in heaven for stuff like that. There'll be no more emotional fear, no bullying of others in heaven. That really is a problem today. No uncertainty about the future, no bankruptcy, no lawsuits, no misunderstandings even between people, and that is something that's cause of some fear and anxiety today. Fear will be cast out. No, there will be no fear in heaven. Sixth thing, will there be work in heaven? There's no doubt that there will be work in heaven, because many passages speak of us serving in heaven, but it will be back to the Eden-like work before the curse that brought on the thorns and thistles and sweat, which are all part of that curse. Billy Graham said, God never intended for people to be idle and unproductive on earth or in heaven. Heaven is about serving, not ourselves, but Jesus Christ. Revelation 22:3 says, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. We will have the highest honor of serving God in heaven, and our joy will be full because we will reign with Christ forever. The Lord has always been at work, creating, forgiving, loving, comforting, correcting, guiding. Still today, Jesus is at work in heaven, interceding for us. And Jesus said, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. John 5:17. When we receive our heavenly bodies, we also will work and not grow weary. And we will have rest, since the Bible says they rest from their labor, for their deeds follow them. So if God gave man pleasurable work on earth in the beginning, then the same will be true in heaven, yet there will be no drudgery in heaven. So you see, one misconception about work is that work is bad or evil or part of the curse, but that's not true because, you know, God told Adam to till the ground before they fell into sin. So he assigned them to work already. And so the reversal of the curse is going to take the drudgery out of work, but it's not going to mean that we sit there idle and don't work. How many of you know there's a certain amount of fulfillment in work, right? You know, especially when we do things that God's kind of gifted us and cut us out to do. But the problem is there's a lot of headaches in work, and there's some sweat that goes on in work on this world, right? Whether it's hard labor that brings actual sweat or whether it's a desk job or something that has other headaches to go along with it. But praise the Lord, I think those bad things are like the thorns and thistles that came along with the curse. Now, Alcorn goes to great lengths. He spends a couple of chapters after about half of this book he kind of goes into a deeper direction of imagination. And, some of what he says is not directly supported by Scripture, and he tells you that. So after he gets through saying all that we can say that's very biblical, he does some speculation, right? And so he speculates in that part of the book, things we won't look at in depth, that we may very well do some of the same type things that we do now, but with our perfect degree of being able to do our work, we may have some wonderful modes of travel, for example, where we can travel great distances in the new heaven and new earth in an instant. We may explore the new universe and things like that in a very quick way. We may have massive buildings and massive engineering and things that are done in a scale that we can't even imagine today, and with precision. And because the curse won't be involved, the chain won't break, and the gear won't break off the axle and all that kind of thing, So there could be, it doesn't mean that our creativeness. Can you imagine God making us in his image, therefore we're very creative, and him taking that creative nature away in heaven? Probably not. But the Bible verse that talk about heaven, they just don't say that we're going to do all those things specifically, right? So the Bible says some of what we're going to do, we're going to worship Jesus and the Father in a very powerful way. We're going to have some rest on occasion. We're going to serve him. We're going to reign with him. We're going to enjoy the dwelling place that he's gone to create for us. But are we likely to do some other things that aren't specifically said in the Bible? Surely we're not told everything that we're going to do for eternity, but we just don't know about some of those specifics and exactly what they'll look like. Number 7, this is the last one for tonight. Will we eat and drink in heaven? Praise the Lord. We got the answer on this one, buddy. There seems to be plenty of indications and even some clear information that we will eat and drink in heaven and in the new heaven and new earth. Some of the observations that Alcorn makes are these. It's interesting that in Psalm 78:25, it refers to manna as the bread of angels. Even the angels must be eating in heaven. In Scripture, when angels and God himself took on human form, they ate human food. And there are several such cases. One is Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Revelation 2:7 says the tree of life is in heaven and overcomers may eat thereof. So it seems like we'll eat that fruit of the tree of life and therefore live forever. The resurrected Jesus ate fish and bread with the disciples. Fish fries are not out of bounds, right? Amen. Jesus preached in Matthew 8:11, many will come from the east and west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. I like that because a lot of times we'll say, sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Jesus said, take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I like that, buddy. Jesus said in Luke 14:15, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Billy Graham said Jesus said specifically to his disciples in Luke 22:30 that they would eat and drink at my table in the kingdom. The Lord also promised those who overcome, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And John gives a glimpse of this in Revelation. On each side of the river stood the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Remember, too, that when Jesus appeared to his followers in his glorified body, he asked if there were anything to eat. Luke reports they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it in their presence. Jesus clearly portrayed believers one day sitting at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so there would be sweet fellowship. And then Billy Graham asked, after all, what would a family reunion be without food? Isn't that one of the great things about getting together at family reunions and Christmas get-togethers? And And just any time that you're able to eat with family and fellowship over the food works out pretty good for church families too, doesn't it? When we have a potluck dinner here or something like that. And I really do. You know, isn't it something about gathering around a meal? You know, God knows this. He created us that way. And I just, we don't have to ask the question. That one is answered clearly. We're going to eat at the feast, buddy, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you just need to believe it. Now, an item of speculation that Alcorn goes into, he must be a coffee drinker like me because he spent a page and a half, page 297, 298, making the case that there's no reason God would not have coffee and tea in heaven. And, of course, there's no specific verse about it, but there's no verse against it. So we can't be dogmatic about that. But it is good to think about. And he points to some verses where, God speaks of every good and perfect gift, coffee. So he kind of draws a line to something he likes, apparently, from God's promises to bless us abundantly, even in our heavenly state. But I can tell you this, my friend, you want to go to heaven instead of hell. I can tell you that there's going to be contentment and love and the presence of God and all the other saints that have made that decision to follow Jesus, Lord, in heaven as well. And we're going to fellowship forever. And it is wonderful. Are you kind of enjoying looking at some of these specifics about heaven so far? Friend, I hope I'm not sailing this boat alone. But I'm really enjoying digging into subjects that I really haven't dug deeply on. Just to study those specifics in the past about. And so I want that to be meaningful to you. But I want it to be meaningful so you look forward to heaven even more. I want it to be meaningful so you'll warn others not to go to hell and ask them to go to heaven by making that decision to follow Jesus as Lord. I want you and me to grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ in this study. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word, and I praise you, dear Lord, that your word tells us much about what heaven is going to be like, and what we're able to learn there is glorious. Lord, we know you haven't told us everything. The books of all the world could not contain the things about Jesus that were true. During his earthly ministry, your Bible specifically says, so we know it can't contain, it can't be written, all the things about heaven that we're going to enjoy forever and ever and ever. But we're privileged, Lord, to look at what your word actually says and perhaps to learn some of what it doesn't say that we might have always thought, or some things it says that are contrary to what we've always thought. So I pray that you would guide us, that our heart really would be to be guided by your word and nothing more. To even change our attitudes when your word says something different than what we were thinking. And I pray, Lord, that we would not be learning this information just to be Pharisees or people who would be proud of knowledge, but that we would learn these truths that we might be closer to you. We thank you, Lord, that we're learning that heaven is a glorious place. It's a place where the redeemed are. It's a place where we're going to be valued, where we've been thought of to such an extent that Jesus is preparing a place just for us, that he might take us again to be where he is. Lord, we thank you that we're going to have a meaningful existence serving you. We thank you that there's going to be food there for us to enjoy, and even a tree that gives fruit that'll help us live forever. And Lord, I know that tree is extended to the overcomers, so I pray that you help us be overcomers. Help us be people that prove our faith is genuine by serving you for all of our lives. And I pray, Lord, again, if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't really know Jesus, Lord, that they come forward at this invitation. Make that decision, start following him tonight. I know you give them eternal life to all who call upon your name and decide to follow you as Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Let me invite you to stand for our invitation just now.